Let's read in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out from your country and from your family and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, there are about 7 appearances of God to Abram. It's a very interesting study if you do it. God appears to Abram 7 times, and of course, we know him as Abraham. In one of those appearances, God is going to change Abram's name to Abraham. And so God, here in this first encounter with Abram, now initiates this man into a life of faith. You might say that the first encounter that Abram has with God is God calling him to a life of holiness. What does that mean, a life of holiness? What do you think of when I say holiness? You think of an old kind of curmudgeon-y prophet with sackcloth and ashes and a long bony finger, very unhappy with life. Well, that is the furthest thing from holiness that the Bible explains. Holiness is God owning you in one sense, God possessing you, owning you in the sense of wanting to use your life, as God is calling Abram now to come out from his family. Did you notice that in verse 1? The first thing now God says to Abram is, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, as we go through the scripture, nobody really has heard from God in hundreds of years. The last time we saw God speaking, it was to himself when he confounded the languages at Babel. And now, all of a sudden, in this relative silence from heaven, God speaks to an individual. And you know, this is important to remember, that God wants to speak to you as an individual, as a person. And so God calls out a single man, a person that he wants to do a great thing with. And why does God call him to get out from the world as it is, to leave his country and to leave his family to a place that, as he says here in verse 1, I will show you? Here God calls Abram to a life of not really knowing where he's going, isn't it? He calls him to go, but he doesn't tell him the destination. And the reason is because God wants to use Abram. God wants to make Abram into a nation so that he can then, as you know, bring the Messiah. God's plan is to bring salvation to the world. And so God is going to get a hold of Abram's life, and he's going to bless him and make him a great nation. Now, as we read this promise of God to Abram, we read there in verse 2, God says to him, "I will make you a great nation." And here, looking back in hindsight, we know that that is true. God did make Abram into a great nation. He made them into the nation of Israel. But he also says, "I will bless you." And that has been true as well. But he also says, "I will make your name great." And so God's first encounter with Abram is one of God calling him to holiness, but one of God giving great promises to Abram. Now, when we talk about the promises of God, it's important to remember that God is calling Abram to holiness, but God's promises are not going to be based on Abram's holiness. It's not going to be based on Abraham's faith. It's not going to be based on Abraham's obedience, although Abraham would be a man of great faith, a man of great obedience, and a man of great holiness. Nonetheless, God's promises are always based upon God's grace. God is going to be gracious to Abraham because he wants to. Remember that as a Christian. God wants to bless your life, and he's not going to bless your life because you have done anything. God wants to bless your life because God wants to. He blesses you out of his own desire to do so. Now, I want to be blessed by God. Does anybody here want to be blessed by God? I want to be blessed in my relationships, in my finances, in the man that God has made me. I want to be a father that is blessed. I want to be a husband that is blessed. I want to be a person that is good at what I do. I want to be successful and effective. But the Lord hasn't called me to be successful or effective. He's just called me to be faithful to him. And the Lord is going to bless me in that. Now, here's the problem that sometimes we encounter, is we base God's blessing upon our lives on our own acts, our own performance, don't we? We think that if we're good, then God will bless us. But that is not the paradigm that God wants us to live in. God wants us to expect his blessings because he's good, not because we're good. Now, sometimes I fail. Believe it or not. It happens even to me, probably to me more than anybody. But we fail, and we disappoint ourselves, and we disappoint others. And the Lord would say to you, you know, I'm going to bless you, but quit living this life of expecting my blessings based solely on what you do. Let me bless you because I'm good, not because you're good. And so sometimes we live our lives without our spiritual antenna up expecting God's blessings. We don't seek God's blessings, and we don't find them because we're not seeking them according to God's plan, which is, I'm going to bless you because I'm gracious and I'm good to you. To live in such a way, to walk by faith, as the Bible puts it, is to expect God's blessings based on who He is, not necessarily who we are. Some people have heard the phrase, and some people have said, well, I'm a self-made man. Well, that's not the kind of people God is looking for. God wants the people that have yielded themselves to Him, and He's made them. The first encounter that Abraham has with God is one of him saying, I want you. I want you to be solely mine because I love you and I'm going to use you in a great and powerful way. And notice what God says to Abram in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is so true because in Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus himself, would be born. The nation of Israel would, of course, bring Jesus to the earth. He would be sort of brought on the ship of the nation of Israel. And truly, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here God utters sort of an axiom. If you bless Abram, if you're a blessing to the people of Abram, to the Jews, then you will be blessed. But if you curse them, you will be cursed. One other thing I want you to notice here is that God says in verse 2, I will bless you. And then he says, and you shall be a blessing. Did you know God wants to bless your life, but not just so that he might bless your life, but so that you might be a blessing to other people as well. God's blessings shouldn't end with us. God doesn't want us to be just a container to contain his blessings. He wants us to be a conduit so that we might flow his blessings onward to other people. And so that's what God would do to Abram. Now we read here in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now God had just said to Abram to leave his father's house. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was the son of Haran. Abraham had two brothers. Nahor was one, and Haran was another. Haran had passed away. Haran died, and his son Lot sort of was adopted by Abram. He was probably a young man at this time, but he sort of attached himself to Abraham. Now God said, Abram, now get out from your father's house and from your country, and I'm going to lead you. And we read here in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now wait a second. I thought Abraham was this great father of faith, the model that we're to follow, and here we see that maybe it's not complete obedience that he's demonstrating. Here he's attaching to himself his nephew, which was not part of God's command. Of course, it was a kind thing to do. Of course, he was kind of his overseer, but it wasn't necessarily what God had commanded. Many things that you feel are just a naturally right thing to do, a helpful thing to do, a kind thing to do, are not necessarily what God wants you to do. But we read here in verse 4 that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, what we find as we look through the scripture and we understand this in its context is that later on, God will tell Abraham in chapter 15, I believe it's verse 7, that he brought him out of his home country, which was Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur was a city just about 200 miles south of Babylon, about 400 miles south of Nineveh. And we also read in Acts chapter 7, through the message that God had given to Stephen, that God called Abraham. This call that we read in chapters 12, verses 1 through 3, came to him when he was in Ur. It would be hard to live in a city called Ur. Where do you live, Ur? Well, make up your mind, you know. Ur, that's the name of the city. Are you confused? And so we know that God called him when he was in Ur. But the Bible says that he traveled with his father out of Ur, and his nephew and all his goods, and they stopped halfway to the place that God called him. And it's possible that they founded a city named Haran. Now, Haran had died in Ur. And as they traveled north and west, we don't know all the details or the pieces to the puzzle, but they dwelt in a city or a town that was called Haran. Most likely what happened was the father of Abram said, you know what? I'm tired. Let's stop traveling. In Abram's heart and mind, he knew that God wanted him to keep going. He wanted him to continue on the journey that he had called him, but now his father was holding him back. And his father probably said something to the effect of, you know, I miss my son Haran, and let's form a city and make a memorial for him, and let's name it Haran. And so there Abram dwelt in the city of Haran, contrary to God's command. He wasn't fully obedient to the Lord, and he wasn't completely following God's commands. But eventually, the Bible says that after Terah, Abram's father, died, he continued on. And so there was a period there where God was sort of being ignored by Abram. Now, when we read about Abraham in the New Testament, we have nothing but honor for him. But the fact of the matter is that Abram wasn't perfect when God called him. And this comforts me. Because God uses imperfect people. And Abram, even though he's the model of faith for all who believe, and he is the one that God chose to use in a great and powerful way, when we look at his life and the details of his life, the scripture is honest. It doesn't cover over the mistakes and the errors and the lapses of faith in his life. You see, God uses imperfect people. God wants to use you even though you are imperfect. Now, there's nobody perfect here. And if you are, I don't know if you're going to fit in with this church, because this church is made up of imperfect people, foremost of which is the pastor. Imperfect, flawed. You don't always do things right. You don't always live by faith. Sometimes there's times when you want to be obedient, but you find that you fail and you're not everything that you hope to be. And you know what? God wants to use that person anyway. God is going to be faithful even in those times that you are faithless. And so the obedience of Abraham, though it wouldn't halt the plan of God, it would stall the plan of God. And obedience in your life as a Christian allows God to do his work in you. And you can stunt the growth of God in your life as far as being a Christian, the fruitfulness of your life, by disobedience. When the Lord commands you to do something, do it. And we read in verse 5 that Abram took Sarah, his wife, or her name was Sarai. Actually, God changed both their names. Her name was Sarai, and he took his wife and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan. Verse 6 says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And here in verse 7, God appears to Abram again. The second appearance of God to Abram. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from that mountain to Bethel, which is east, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Here, the second appearance of God to Abram resulted in a different thing. The first appearance of God to Abram was one of holiness. It was one where God gave great promises, and those promises would never falter. But as far as Abram was concerned, it required one thing of him, to be God's, to belong to God, to be holy, to come out from the world that he knew, and to belong to the Lord. And so here we read the second appearance of God to Abram. And as I mentioned, there are seven appearances. It's kind of a fun exercise to do. Can you find the seven appearances of God to Abram and the different aspects of those appearances? But here in the second appearance, we have something interesting. Notice that we read in verse 7, God says, to your descendants, I will give this land. And as a result of that, Abram built an altar to the Lord. Now, an altar was a place where they would worship God. It was a place where they would offer a sacrifice to God, looking forward to the perfect sacrifice that God would provide in his Son, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. But here we see the second appearance of God to Abram would result in worship. Now, the development of faith in your life is, first of all, God calling you to be his. A life of holiness, a life of being set apart for his purpose. But very quickly, you'll discover that God wants you to worship him. And worship is so important in the life of the believer. But notice that worship came as a result of God's faithfulness. Here we read in verse 7 that here is Abram traveling along, not knowing where he's going, and he arrives at a place and God speaks to him. And he says, this is the land. Now, I wish the Lord would tell me where I was going sometimes. He calls us to a life of faith, and we don't always know his full purposes as he lays them out for us. He calls us to go on a journey, but he doesn't tell us the destination. And many times we're like the kids in the back of the car. Are we there yet? And God just keeps driving. He keeps going. But here for Abram, he went out by faith, and the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out trusting that God would tell him when he got there where it was. Now, I wish that the Lord would lay out the plan for my life. I'd like to know where it's going to end up. I'd like to know what I'm going to be or what I'm going to become. You probably feel the same way. But you may have discovered that God doesn't always tell you at the outset what he has for you. There's an interesting story in Acts chapter 8. I'd like you to turn over there very briefly. Acts chapter 8 is the interesting story of Philip. Philip was a pastor, and he was in an area of Israel known as Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we read, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and he had come to worship in Jerusalem. And he was returning and sitting in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I understand unless somebody guides me or teaches me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53, as we know it today. Here's an interesting story that God is really doing something powerful in the city. Thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. They're being baptized. They're being saved. They're trusting in Christ for their salvation. They're being filled with the Spirit. And in the middle of all this, God speaks to Philip and he says, I want you to leave here and I want you to go into the desert. Now, Philip probably would say, Lord, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That you're leading me away from this really fantastic thing into something that seems like desert. Many times the Lord will give you the first step and he'll wait for you to be obedient to that before he gives you the second step. And so we read in Acts chapter 8 here that Philip was obedient. And he took the first step and he went down to the road which is in the middle of the wilderness. And there, lo and behold, was God's second plan. And here was this chariot. And the Lord spoke the next thing to him. And God said, go catch up to that chariot. And so he did. But many times we're waiting for God to give us the second step before we fulfill the first step. See, God would have never spoken to Philip and said, go catch up with that chariot, unless he had done the first thing, which is go down to the wilderness. And so sometimes in our lives we feel like God is leading us, but we don't know where he's going. And the question is, will you live by faith? Will you just be obedient and go? Well, that's what the Lord desires from us. He wants us to just be obedient. I don't know exactly where I'm going, but God is leading me. Now, for Abram, that's exactly what he did. He was called to live a life of faith, and he did. And you know what happened? He saw that the Lord was faithful. God was faithful. And there as he's going, God spoke to him again. God said, I'm going to show you a place. He said, well, I trust you, Lord. I don't know where I'm going. And when he arrived at a place, God said, this is the land. And God was faithful. And as a result of that faithfulness, now Abram is able to worship God. Worship to the Lord is the result of my response to his faithfulness. This is always a good motivation. I think it's probably the best motivation for worship, is responding to God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. And the life of faith as it progresses for Abram is one of worship. You'll see throughout the scripture that Abram is worshiping the Lord. He's calling on the name of the Lord here as we read. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then in the end of verse 8, and he called on the name of the Lord, praying and worshiping, seeking after the Lord because God had been faithful. And so we read in verse 9 that Abram continued. He journeyed still, going south. In verse 10, it says, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Men, note to self, it's a good thing to tell your wife that she's a beautiful woman. This is what Abram did. Here we see that God promised that this was the land he was going to give to Abram. But all of a sudden, there was a famine in the land. It was a test for Abram. Here, this is it. Everything started off so great. God called me to live by faith. I'm living by faith. God is faithful. This is the place. But you know, there's a dry time. There's a drought. There's a famine. It's not raining. It's maybe not everything I had expected it to be. I went out trusting the Lord, and now there's a famine. And this presents itself as a test for Abram's faith. Now, there was bread in Egypt. Egypt, of course, wasn't dependent upon the rain. The hydrologic water system where it would evaporate and then rain on the mountains and the crops were fed. But Egypt was, of course, dependent on the Nile River. overflowing and flooding the land with nutrient-rich silt and soil and watering the crops, so they always had bread. And so Egypt was known as the breadbasket of the world. They provided so much food. And so here was a temptation for Abram. Am I going to walk by faith and trust that God is going to give me this land and make me a great nation? And Abram was presented with a test of faith. And so Abram, we find going down into Egypt, which isn't necessarily God's command. God didn't tell him to go down into Egypt, and it would present trouble for him. And it says that as he came to pass, he looked at his wife and he said, "You're beautiful." Now that's good. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it says in verse 14 that when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. She was fair-skinned, and the people in Egypt highly valued that. They thought it was a novelty, and they immediately saw that she was beautiful. Now keep in mind that Sarai is 65 years old, and she's a beautiful woman, and Abram thinks, if they know that I'm married to you, they'll kill me so that they can have you. And so let's just say that we're not married for now. Now, that is not a good thing. Come on, man. Husbands, don't ever do this. Just a practical piece of advice. Don't ever say, "Honey, this is a very popular beach, so let's just say we're friends while we're here." No, bad idea. You can tell her that she's beautiful, but don't ever say, "Let's play not married for a while." It'll only lead to trouble. But Abram was afraid that they were going to kill him. He was now not walking with the faith that we expect from him. He's a great man of faith, but now saying that you're not married to kind of get out of a situation, going down to Egypt because you're afraid God's not going to provide for you, not having anything, worried that God's not going to make ends meet. It was Hudson Taylor who I mentioned before. In a time of great difficulty, he wrote a letter to his wife saying, "Honey, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God." And so Abram, now being the father of faith, is not really living a life completely of faith. But as we come to the New Testament, we'll find that the Bible skips over all these errors, all these faults, all the things that Abram does that weren't out of faith, but were struggling to make ends meet in the flesh, you might say. And so we read that even though Abram wasn't faithful, God was faithful. As the Bible says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14, it says, "When Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house." She was taken to be his wife, to be in his harem. "And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as a wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Abram is not really living up to God's promise that he had given him. God said, "Abram, I'm going to make you a blessing. Everybody's going to be blessed in you." And Abram, instead of being a blessing to Pharaoh, has become a curse. Instead of walking by faith, he's walking by sight, you might say, trusting in himself, going about it, trying to make ends meet and going to a place that God hadn't called him to be. And as a result of it, he becomes a very poor witness. And it's true for you as well. The Lord's called you to live by faith. And when you don't live by faith, the end result is that people say, "What are you doing?" Here, Abram was meant to be a blessing to others. And Pharaoh said, why did you lie to me?" Here is God's man, the man he's chosen, falling and failing. And the people of the world saying, "Hey, you know, why did you lie to me? Why did you do that?" Have you ever been burned by a Christian? Christians will do some of the craziest things. Christians are either the best workers or the worst. They're usually never right in between. They're either the best or the worst. And I've been wronged by Christians, and I'm sure I've failed many as well. And so the witness of Abraham is tarnished by his lapse of faith. But you know, the Lord still blesses Abram. He still protects him. And he protects his wife even though Abram didn't protect her. He guards him. God is faithful. And so here as we end chapter 12, we find an interesting thing that though as we look at Abram's life and he continues to walk with the Lord and grow progressively in faith, we find that as we get to his story as recounted in the New Testament, that the Bible says Abraham was a man of faith, and it ignores all of these lapses of faith. Let's close by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 8 tells us, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here we have an account of Abraham as being a man of faith. And it says he obeyed God. But did he obey God completely? Not at first. He did ultimately, but not at first. Did he live in the land by faith? Well, eventually, but not at first. Eventually, he was a man of great faith, but in God's accounting of Abram's life, it is one without any faults. It is one without any lapses of faith, and you should be encouraged by this, because when God sees your life, he sees it without flaw. Now, you know your flaws. You know your sins. You feel like David when he said, Lord, my sins are ever before you. They're apparent to me. I see my weaknesses. I see my faults. But God says, you know what, in my record, in my book, you're as perfect as you will be when I'm finished doing my work. I read a story about Michelangelo. He looked at this great big block of granite, and he said, that is a masterpiece. Somebody said, what are you talking about? It's just a block of stone. But Michelangelo wasn't talking about what he saw, but what he saw in his heart and his mind, what he would make it become. And that's the way the Lord sees you. You see yourself as flawed and chipped and maybe not completely as obedient, as faithful as you might like to be, but the Lord wants to use you. And here in the progression of Abram's faith, he grows in his relationship to God. Now, what is faith? Is it a great belief and a hope that we whip up and come into a frenzy of, I really believe it? Well, that wasn't what it was for Abraham. For Abraham, it was a progression in his relationship with God. You see, the more Abraham knew God, the more time that he had spent with God, the more he had seen God be faithful in his life, the more he grew in faith for the Lord. Your life, your faith is developed as you develop in your relationship with the Lord. And so as we close, remember that God wants to use you greatly. And he's called you to be his and his alone. God wants to use imperfect people like us. And God is going to develop our faith. Even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. And not only does God want us to belong to him and to have an intimate relationship with him, but he wants us to worship him because of who he is and his faithfulness. And so, if you don't know of the Lord's faithfulness, it's very simple. God would ultimately, in the seventh appearance to Abraham, ask him to do something which was incredibly difficult. And you find that Abraham is obedient. His faith is developed. He trusts God. And the thing that God asked Abraham to do is to offer his son to him. Ultimately, God wouldn't allow Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. And so Abraham would receive back his son. And the Bible says he received him back as a type. Because what God was doing was trying to show Abraham how much he loved him, in that the sacrifice of God would ultimately be of his own son. And so Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son, something that God didn't require him to do, but something that God would later do himself. And so on the cross, Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. And the life of faith is ultimately and focused centrally on this one fact, that Jesus Christ died so that my sins would be forgiven. And if you've never entered into a life of faith, being called out to know the Lord, I think the Lord might be calling you today to say, you know what, I want you. I love you. I want you to belong to me. I want to bless you in a powerful way. I know your flaws. I know your faults. But I have provided a perfect sacrifice to cover all the sins, to wash you clean. And that's what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're a person like that today, I would just encourage you to open your heart and say, Lord, I want what you have for me. If you're calling me, if you want my life, I want to give it to you. I want you to give me everything that you have for me. And know for certain that the Lord has provided a way to forgive your sin and to make you into what he wants you to be.